Yeah, let's bow in prayer again as we before we get into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and even as just was prayed, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. And Lord, as we look to your Word and look to how you would have us live our lives, even in the example that Christ has set for us. Be with us and help us to be able to see and to grasp the things that your Word would teach us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we will be in Philippians again, as I've slowly been working my way through Philippians as I've had opportunity to preach. So I think it's been about 6 months. So I don't expect you to remember too much of what we were, where we were at. So we're going to do a little bit of review to bring us up to speed with what is going on. We'll be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, mostly this morning, where the apostle holds up Christ's own example to the Philippians, the apostle Paul. This passage exalts Jesus Christ. It highlights his attitude, his mindset, and calls the Philippians, and by extension, us, who are hearing these words of God, to emulate that example. It will highlight his willingness to serve, his willingness to be humble and obedient to the will of the Father, and how Christ faithfully obeyed through all of the suffering and shame, humiliation, and even death on a cross. This passage will take us through these things. But we see also, as a result of the mindset and actions of Jesus Christ, how he is exalted by the Father. In this, we see a pattern that is throughout the pages of Scripture. As Jesus says in his own words in Matthew 23, verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The exaltation of Christ is a beautiful and glorious thing in this passage. Christ's glorification, though, is not the whole of what Paul is driving at in writing these things to the Philippian church. On the one hand, Paul lifts our Savior Jesus up in exaltation, and on the other hand, he points our lives towards him. Points our lives towards our Savior, who stooped low that we might be brought up with him, that our feet might be set upon a rock. Paul points our lives towards Christ so that we might think and act in our own lives in ways that parallel the life of our Savior. Said another way, as we work our way through these things, what we need to keep in mind is that Paul is not just writing these things to glorify Christ and lift him up. That is happening in this passage. But we are seeing the church in Philippi being called to walk in step with the example of Christ. The church in Philippi needs to grow in attitude and action, and for their spiritual and practical benefit, Paul is writing these things to them so that they would grow up to maturity. These things about Jesus are written for our hearts so that our hearts might be changed, softened, and strengthened, that with the help of the Holy Spirit we might live to bring God glory, that we might live worthy of the gospel. To bring us up to speed, there are a few things we need to remember that will help us keep our passage today in context. Paul, as he's writing to the Philippian church, He's given an update on how God is working in the difficult circumstances of his own life. But as we come to chapter 2, he's only recently changed his tone in the letter to start addressing the dear church in Philippi, expressing his understanding of where they need to grow and his desire of how they would grow. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Philippians. This shift in Paul's writing happens in verse 27 of chapter 1, which reads, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul's writing this towards the Philippians and saying, okay, guys, this is how I want to hear that you are living. In the phrase that we read there of "let your manner of life be worthy," there's a concept that is live as loyal citizens. Paul is reminding them that they are changed, that they are citizens of a new country. They're citizens of heaven. As he that they have a new identity in Christ, that they have a new allegiance. Further on in the book, in chapter 3, Paul will tell them that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Lord Jesus Christ. It's chapter 3, verse 20. The idea of citizenship in this letter, I think, is important. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and as such, many of the congregants could have had Roman citizenship. The ideas of being a citizen and enjoying the privileges that came along with that status, as well as the duty to be a faithful citizen, would have been well understood by these people. And Paul is using their understanding in that to aid in communicating their position in Christ and the way of living that should be evident because of that. The essence of what is being said is that you as the church should be living so that your actions and attitudes represent well, are worthy of the gospel. The way in which we deal with both the trials and joys in life should reflect the fact that we are children of God, that we have a hope and a future. We can grumble and complain in the things God leads us through in life, or we can live our lives in joy and steadfastness in ways that point to our trust in the goodness and greatness of our God, willingly clinging to the truths in Scripture in the face of a world that hates the Creator, our Redeemer. The writing of the New Testament letters is more thoughtful and tied together than we often give it credit. If we back up even further, Paul started this letter with a prayer for this church. And we find that prayer in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1, where Paul writes this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." At the start of the book, Paul expressed his confidence that God will complete the work he has begun in them. There is this encouragement, this confidence, this acknowledgement that they are in Christ, that they have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And now, even in verse 27 of chapter 1, in starting this section of instruction, where Paul is detailing how they should be walking, he's starting in an encouraging place of, you do have this identity in Christ. This is who you are. Now, because of that, this is how you are to walk. These are the things God is calling you to. So quickly, between Philippians 1:27 through to chapter 2, verse 4, Paul lays out two areas in which the Philippians should be living worthy of the gospel. One, they need to live worthy of the gospel as the local church, steadfast in the face of a hostile world, unified in their position in Christ, unified in the work of the gospel, laboring together as a body, unified, confident, and expectant in their salvation from God. And two, they need to live worthy of the gospel as individuals in relationship with one another, forsaking selfishness and conceit, putting on care for others and humility. So as we come to chapter 2, verse 5, these are the things that Paul has brought to their attention. He is bringing them along in their understanding of how their lives should be lived out, both in the context of the church and as individuals in the relationships that make up the body of Christ. It's in this context that we come to our passage for today. As we go through these verses, I'm going to highlight Jesus' actions and attitudes with two words. I believe these two words are a good summary of the things described here. And those two words are humility and obedience. And for today's sermon, I've kind of had the working title of Humility, Obedience, and the Example of Our Savior. So if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This verse is important in our text, for it is a continuation of the thoughts in the previous verses and connects the things that we will go over today to those ideas which were put forward between chapter 1:27 and 2:4. What Paul is about to write is for the church in Philippi to implement as a group. But in order for that to happen, it first has to be worked into the lives of the individuals of that church. So as we hear these things, we want to keep that in mind. These things are for each of us to take personally and apply personally. But the application isn't just something that happens in our hearts. It is worked out in the context of fellowship and service of God and of one another. Philippians 2, 5, read up to verse 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The creator of the world, the second person of the Godhead, Christ Jesus, demonstrates to us what humility looks like. Though God, he let go of some of his rights and privileges and laid them aside for a time. He held his rights with an open hand. He did not grasp, he did not hang on to the equality with God that were his in heaven. And while never losing a drop of his deity, he let go of many of the things he enjoyed. Jesus was not conceited. Even though he was God, he did not think of his current state something to be held on to. But he willingly emptied himself, letting go of those rights and privileges that accompanied his position. He willingly took on many of the limitations we have in our humanity. The place that Paul starts with the example of Christ is the complete opposite of the things he wrote in verse 3 of chapter 2, where we see some of the opposites of humility. And some of the common opposites of humility are arrogance, conceit, pride. In verse 3 of chapter 2, the Philippians have just been told, don't be selfish and don't think too highly of yourself. Let's read those two verses here. Paul's written to them, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The example of Christ is that even in the perfectness of being God, even in having every right to be worshipped by men and angels, he willingly set aside the privileges he had enjoyed and in selflessness came to serve. Jesus came quietly, was born as a poor person, and submitted himself to earthly parents and institutions, all while being the creator of the world. In Jesus' own words from Mark 10:45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we look to the verses we've just read in Philippians again, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a man, Jesus willingly humbled himself even further. The Son of God was obedient even to death on a cross. To give his life as a ransom for the lives of the Philippian believers, to which Paul is writing, a ransom for your life and for mine, and for all who will believe on the Son of God. There is a cost, though. The humility that Christ portrayed in his life led him down the road of obedience. Obedience to the Father's will, which led to his death on the cross. I touched briefly on Paul's appeal toward the Philippians' understanding of citizenship. Here, there's another historical note about Roman citizenship, which I think Paul is driving at, as he writes of Christ becoming obedient to death on a cross. Philippi was a Roman colony. The city was a Roman colony. The church would have had Roman citizens in it, even as we see in the book of Acts with the Philippian jailer becoming a believer. He would have probably been a Roman soldier. Roman citizens were free persons and had certain protections, some of which were in regards to punishment. Scourging was considered deeply dishonorable and an insult to Roman dignity, and citizens could not legally be beaten with rods. Crucifixion was an especially degrading form of execution reserved for slaves, rebels, and non-citizens. The privileges of citizenship included protection from extreme forms of punishment, like crucifixion and torture. Yet, as we read of Christ humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, I think this could have hit very personal for the Philippians. The Son of God came to earth and died in a manner that was unworthy, that was too lowly and degrading for even a Roman citizen to experience. Yet Christ willingly suffered that humiliation and shame. In the context of Christ's willingness to go to the cross, I'd like to turn to John chapter 12. Read a passage from here. I'm going to read verses 23 through 28 in John chapter 12. And in here, Christ is going to talk about his path before him as he's knows he is going to the cross. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." I want to turn to two other beautiful passages that show us the kind of love which God has shown us in Christ Jesus. And if you want to turn with me, we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And they're going to read verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This is Romans 5, verse 6, then picking up at 7. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Then I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4. There's another similar passage here. The 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Tyson mentioned this exact same thought this morning, in that it wasn't for a people who loved God and who were already righteous and in right relationship with him that Christ came and died for. Christ came while we were still sinners and helpless, ungodly and unrighteous. And it was in that context in which he humbly came to serve. In these things, Paul is wanting us to see and be able to follow Christ's example. Within the last couple weeks, as I was preparing for this morning, I was had met with Pastor Chris to have his help, and we ended up just chatting about some things afterwards, and things in my own life, and as we talked about them, he pointed out, he was like, those are things that you're holding on to, Philip. And in a gentle way encouraged me and showed me how I needed to let go of things that I felt were rights or that I felt justified in hanging on to. And sometimes we need others to help us see into our own lives like that, and I'm thankful for times that God has brought to head issues in my life that I may grow, but it's not fun. It's painful to see my own weaknesses. But if we don't see them, we're unable to change. So, yeah, as I've studied, two things have stood out to me personally in this passage, and one is how Christ let go of things which he had every right to and laid them aside, to the effect that you and I were served and loved through his selflessness. I want to hang on to things to which I don't have a right, things that are likely not mine to hold, or things that I need to give to God and trust him in. But I want to hang on to them, unlike Christ, who had every right to hold the things that were his, and yet he set them aside. And the second thing that stood out to me is just how low Christ went as he hung on the cross. The punishment that was too lowly and degrading for a Roman citizen to experience, Christ willingly endured. Do I take offense when people misunderstand what I'm trying to say? Do I feel like it's a hard burden to bear when there are difficult things in life? I do, more than I would care to admit. And yet, here is the example of Christ, unjustly accused, worthy of all the worship and honor in the universe, who in humility came to serve. Are there things that you are holding on to in your lives? Are there things you need to let go of, that you're gripping tightly and not trusting God in? Even good things. All of the things that Christ set aside were rightfully his. We are not Christ, and what is not being held up for us here to emulate is the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Rather, what we are being called to follow are the attitudes and mindset of Christ as he was obedient to the will of the Father, as he demonstrated humility and obedience, thinking of others and serving others. We can and are called to take these things into our lives. As we grow in Christ-likeness in these ways, these are things that will start to have effect in our relationships, in our families and marriages, in our friendships and work environments, and even in our church. What if you and I took these things and looked at our own lives and put some thought and prayer into, how do I need to walk more humbly before God and others? If we let God work in our lives in these ways, I think we will find that God will be with us. He will teach us and guide us. Our lives will be transformed through God's word and our obedience to it. And as our lives are transformed, it will be evident to others around us that God is working, and that will bring glory and honor to God. Humility is not something that degrades or forces us against God's design, but it does call us to stoop as our Lord did, to think of ourselves less and to think of others more, to meet those around us where they need to be met. Jesus never lost any of his deity. He didn't become less God when he walked the earth as a man, but he did freely let go of some of the privileges of that position. Though he was worthy of every praise, worthy of the highest honor, worthy of all the worship that could have been offered, yet he came quietly, and as a man, he humbled himself and served. And he didn't only humble himself by taking on the likeness of his creation, but as that creation, as a man, he further humbled himself, setting the path in which he calls us to follow him. Just want to read those verses again. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His death, though, is not the end of his example. As we come to the second half of our passage today, we see Christ's exaltation and reward. No one has or ever will be able to match the descent of Christ. He left heaven to walk the earth as a man, to ultimately die as a man, the death that each one of us deserved. He took our place and bore the burden which was not his. Through his obedience and the completion of God's plan of redemption, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, many are made righteous. As we turn to God in repentance and faith, the perfect life that Christ lived while walking the dusty roads of Israel is counted to us. And our standing before a holy God is not that of our failings and sin, but is that of a man who never sinned in action, who never sinned in word, who never sinned in thought. That is the gift to us from God. The incredible exchange of our rags and filth for the righteousness and perfection of Christ. Christ came so low to show God's amazing love. And because of these things, because of his humility and obedience, God has magnified Christ above all. Let's read verses 9 through 11 in Philippians 2. Therefore, because of these things, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No one has or ever will be able to humble themselves like our Savior. And there will also never be anyone or anything who is exalted, lifted up, or given a name like our Savior, Jesus. There will never be a name above the name of Jesus Christ. The world uses his name as a curse, thinking to bring it low. Yet everyone will one day acknowledge and bow before that name which is so precious to us who believe, the name that is above every name. Every person will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One doesn't have to read far in Scripture to see this pattern of humility before honor, or honor given after humility. And our Savior shows us the way even in that, and shows us the faithfulness of God the Father. As we come near the end here, I just want to turn to 1 Peter 5 and read a few verses that, well, we don't look for exaltation on our own behalf. It is promised in Scripture that we, as followers of Christ, we will be lifted up in Christ. And not because of merit, not because of the things that we do, but because of God's grace. And this passage in 1 Peter 5 directly talks to this, and it's in the context of our humility. It's chapter 5. I'm going to pick up halfway through verse 5, where Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Christ is obviously very unique in the humility that he was able to show, and also in the exaltation that he received as a result of those things. But God does call us to be humble before him, and humble before each other. And as we do those things, God will exalt us and will lift us up. It's not that we are just saved and our sins are wiped away and we're just, you know, left as people who aren't sinners, but we're given so much more in the promises of God and in the things that he has promised to us. If we kind of think back to where we end in Philippians 2, verse 11, and Christ's exaltation, and even back to 5 of his humility. As Paul moves on in the letter in Philippians, which we're not going more verses today, Paul makes it clear that these verses highlighting the mindset and example of Christ are to make a difference in how we act and live. The very next verse, in verse 12 of Philippians 2, continues with, "Therefore, my beloved, because of these things, because of Christ's example and mindset, as you have always obeyed," he kind of encourages them positively in the past, in their past obedience to things that Paul has taught them. He says, "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's telling them that these things are to be obeyed, worked out into the attitudes and actions of believers. He is telling them that as they understand and grasp these teachings, that they are to build these things into their lives. As we leave today with this scripture on our minds, we would do well to examine our own motivations and ambitions, our priorities and relationships, and consider, are we following in the example of Christ? As we close, I want to read two helpful comments I found in my study. The first is this. It says, in view of the many theological questions that arise in these verses, it is important to keep two things in mind. One, these verses about Christ were written not to create theological debate, but to encourage greater humility and love. And two, the summary of Christ's life and ministry here is not unique. The same themes are evident throughout the New Testament. That was the first quote. And the second comment is this. Speaking of verses 2, chapter 2, 5 through 11. It says, this wonderfully rich segment of Scripture should not only inform our hearts and minds, but also transform our attitudes and lives. We need to remember in applying these things that our strength comes from God, that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and that the work begun in each of us will be brought to completion. And we need to remember that as we follow in Jesus' example of humility, there is promise of great reward. Trust in the goodness of God. Cling to the hope of the things to come, knowing that God will be faithful and in his own time will lift us up with Christ for his glory and because of his grace. Christ is our supreme example in all things, including even in humility and obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Christ and the way in which he left his throne above and came to earth to serve a people who was not worthy, who hated you still. Yet, Lord, you came humbly and fulfilled all the promises that led to Christ taking our place on the cross. Help our hearts, Father, to be able to see in our own lives where we lack in following Christ's example. And not just to see, but to be able to grow and change where you would have us in our lives, Father. We just thank you for Christ's example and ask that you would help us to live it out more as your body and as individuals. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.